Good evening. In the last few shiur, we've been talking about the dynamic of what it means to have an intimate connection with Hashem. And although we briefly talked about some of those issues, tonight I'd like to delve even further down the rabbit hole to develop these ideas a little bit more. So primarily I'd like to talk about the following issue. Why should I want to have a relationship with God if it requires so much effort to maintain? We have all these books of Jew law, and there are all these laws of Jew law in the books of Jew law, and it's a lot. You have Shish Sidur Mishnah, you have Chamisha Chamisha Torah, you have all of Nach, you have all of Shulchan Aruch, and all of Poskim, and Chalas and Shuvos, that are all talking about how we relate to God. And just as an aside, if all of that came as Torah Shebichsav, as the written Torah, it would make an already formidable and intimidating religion even more intimidating if you had to sit in shul for 5 hours to go through the weekly sidur to finish it every year. And they read the Kolim Tov, okay, today, for the lane, we're going to read through Bava Basa, Bava Kama, and Bava Metzia, and half of Sanhedrin. And I hope you have comfy seats.
And Shabbos.
So, no, that was Friday night. We don't call it just Shabbos day. So, there are all these details and all these halachos that relate to how we relate, how we interact with God. So, why would I want to have such a relationship? You know, can I tap out? Now, this is a parallel line of reasoning for why many couples in 2018 are deciding not to get married and settle down. Because building a relationship is hard. I don't want to share my whole life with someone is a real problem that people have that prevents them from taking relationships that are more casual to being more serious. So, the Ramchal and Derech Hashem responds to this line of reasoning by saying that by connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're connecting to the greatest good.
Connecting to what?
The greatest good.
Oh, the greatest good.
And there are a number of sources from Tanakh that illustrate this very point. The first is David HaMelech's exclamation to Tehillim Perek Tesvav Pasuk Beis, when in reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness, he says, I have no good but you. Now, let's take this in context. David HaMelech is the king of Eretz Yisrael. He has 18 wives, a lot of money, and a lot of power. Okay, so if he has 18 wives, maybe he doesn't have a lot of power. But he's at least the person that Klal Yisrael thinks is running the country. And really, it's probably his 18 wives. But he's probably had plenty of friends, and yet David HaMelech says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the best friend you've got. To quote them from Toy Story, you've got a friend in me. That's in essence what David HaMelech is saying, is that I have no good but you, in reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second source from Tanakh is not as musical. It's a quote from David HaMelech's son Shlomo. He wrote in Koheles, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Sof Tavar Kol Neshmaras Elohim Yirovetz Mitzvosav Shemor Ki Zeh Kol HaAdam. At the sum of all the matter, when all else has been considered, be in awe of Hashem and keep His commandments, because that is the essence of mankind. That connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the essence of mankind. Now one could argue that Shlomo HaMelech's quote is more powerful than his father's, because Shlomo HaMelech had a peaceful reign. Shlomo HaMelech was not attacked by Amalek, by the Pelishtim. Shlomo HaMelech did not have any civil wars. He didn't have any sons try to kill him. And additionally, in Melachim Aleph, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Beis, Shlomo HaMelech is referred to as the wisest of all men. So Shlomo HaMelech would have been able to consider everything else that was going on in the world, all, you know, meditation, Buddhism, anthropology, everything that there was under the sun, Shlomo HaMelech had access to. And yet, Shlomo HaMelech saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the essence of all mankind. Additionally, in the first paragraph of Kohelet, Shlomo HaMelech states that he tried every form of pleasure known to man, and he yet did not feel any satisfaction. Except from the conclusion that after he's considered everything else in the universe, the only thing that is worthwhile is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we see from his statement just what a privilege he felt it was to have a relationship with, in the words of the Ramchal, the greatest good. And Shlomo HaMelech tried everything else, but he found only HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be meaningful. That means underwater bastic weaving. That didn't do it for him. Ultramarathoning. Nope, that didn't cut it either. Conquering the world. Nope, tried it. That's not doing it for me. Which is very powerful. In my mind, that's the equivalent of Bill Gates getting up and saying something along the same lines, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the be-all and end-all of the universe. Bill Gates has founded one of the most powerful business empires. Larry Page with Google, Steve Jobs with Apple. If one of those people would make that type of statement, that they've reached the position of being one of the captains of industry in the United States, and saying, really all wasn't worth it, the only thing that's meaningful is God. It's the same equivalent. But Shlomo HaMelech, having owned it all, having done it all, can be a very firm person to say that the only thing that's worthwhile is a relationship with God. Which is yet another reason why when King Dave and King Solomon say that the only thing that was worthwhile to them is a relationship with God, it's telling to us that that's something worth investing in. Despite the fact that, you know, it's difficult to keep someone in your mind 24/7, 365. The third reference in Tanakh is a reference from Sefer Malachi. Sefer Malachi is one of the Treyasar that most people don't know about because it's in Treyasar and people often get stuck in Shmuel Beis when they're going through Tanakh. There's a lot of good stuff in Treyasar. They're called, quote-unquote, the minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about Yoel or about Micha and company. And Sefer Yonah, which we read on Yom Kippur, doesn't, I think really takes umbrage to the fact that he's considered minor, as he saved an entire city and civilization got spit up by a fish, but we're going to call him minor. Anyway, so in Perek Gimel Pasuk Yod of Sefer Malachi, Hashem tells that Malachi to tell the Jewish people that I will pour out for you blessing that is beyond enough. So that feeling when you're a kid and you go to 7-Eleven, you turn on the spigot for the Slurpee and you think you watch that liquid, icy goodness come into your cup well before you're aware of how many calories and how bad that is for your teeth, and you're like, this goodness, cherryness is coming into my cup and this is making me happy, and then it overflows. And that's amazing, because you now have extra cherry goodness that is now all over the floor. And you keep that valve going. I haven't necessarily tried this, though, but that's an analogy as to what a bracha being adbali die until it's well beyond enough. Now, at first glance, this quote seems to be about physical bounty. That if Hashem is going to give us all the money, all the cars, all the, you know, good weather we could possibly want. Rav Pinkus has a different perspective. In Nefesh Shimshon, Trust in Hashem, page 65, he says that the Torah's promise of material blessings in this world does not come as a payment or as a reward for our behavior. Rather, it's because attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is included in each and every mitzvah. And he explains that Dveikus in Hashem is at the essence of our Avodas Hashem and of the mitzvahs, and therefore mitzvahs automatically contain all of the blessings in the Torah. In other words, Hashem is not promising a quid pro quo type of relationship. He is describing the natural outcome of being close to Hashem. The natural outcome of being close to Hashem is being tapped into the source of the greatest good, being tapped into all that is good. And Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan makes a similar point to Rav Pinkus. In the Aryeh Kaplan Anthology, Volume 1, page 215 and 216, Rabbi Kaplan writes that God therefore created the world in such a way that man could draw close to him and partake of his essence. He notes that we're not talking about physical bounty, we're referring to spiritual closeness. And that such closeness involves the knowledge and understanding of God, as well as resembling him to the greatest degree possible. In other words, just like Hashem described himself in the Torah through the use of anthropomorphisms, as we've discussed in the earlier shiurim, in order that we would be able to understand how God is interfacing with the universe, Hashem uses physical bounty, good weather, good stock returns, good returns on our produce, good productivity in our factories, if we were so inclined, to describe the growth and deepening of our relationship with him. Meaning that it's very easy for us to understand that when we're making more money in the secular world, things are going better in business. When we're making less money or God forbid losing money, things are bad. So the way Hashem describes being close to him is through the same type of idea. That the closer we are to God, the better things are from a physical perspective. Not that it's quid pro quo that, oh, if we say Shema three times, then we're going to have good weather. And the bottom line for us is that although it may not seem easy at first, if we truly seek a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'll get it. As we mentioned before, that's why Hashem put us in the world. Hashem put obstacles with the Yetzer Hara and distractions of physicality and physical needs that we need to take care of in order to challenge us. But Hashem has geared the system in such a way that all the tools are at our disposal to attain that closeness. Now, one of the prerequisites of attaining this level of Dveikus is getting to that sense of a feeling on an emotional and a visceral level. The Ramchal in Perek Zayin of Mesilas Yesharim says that Hashem most desires the yearning of the heart and the pining of the soul to be close to Him. And he explains that perceiving this as his mission in life, David HaMelech rejoices, expressing the sentiment in a few places in Tanakh, or really in Tehillim. The first one is Tehillim Perek Mem Beis, Sukkim Beis and Gimel, and this is the English translation: as a deer cries longingly for the brooks of water, my soul yearns for you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My soul thirsts for the eternal living God. When will I come and appear before the Eternal? Tehillim Perek Pei Dalet Pasuk Gimel. My soul lovingly yearns for the courtyards of the Eternal. And Tehillim Perek Samach Gimel Perek Beis. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh pines for you. Now this is not Shir HaShirim, where the entire book is an analogy of the relationship between mankind and God. David HaMelech, in what we call clear speech, is saying and is demonstrating just how much he felt something missing when he wasn't close to God, and just how much he wanted to connect to God. And it's at the point where David HaMelech viscerally felt something was missing when he felt distant from God. In other words, we will attain a close relationship with God if we truly seek and aim for that type of relationship. Now we know the type of person that David HaMelech is ascribed to be in Tanakh. And through Tehillim it seems that David HaMelech was a very spiritual person. But if you look at the amount of running away from people that David HaMelech had to do because his life was on the line. Excuse me. If you look at how much tsar and pain David HaMelech had to live through, his aiming point was that type of dveikus with Hashem, that type of closeness with God. And that's probably what got him through everything. Had David HaMelech at any point when Shaul HaMelech was trying to kill him said, "Hey, I'm out. I'm reneging on the kingship. Yeah, there was a nevuah, but I can't handle this anymore." Probably Shaul HaMelech would have let him live. You know, banish him to some, you know, godforsaken place or mountaintop and said, "Don't leave here. I'm putting you under arrest. But yeah, I'll let you live. You don't have to worry anymore. Sit and learn, you know, do whatever." Had David HaMelech allowed Avshalom to take the throne, he wouldn't have had people, instead of letting Shlomo HaMelech become the king, he would have had more public support for that move. He would have not had his son try to kill him, and he wouldn't have had his son die when his hair got caught in the branch of a tree and ended up getting killed with spears. He was not happy at Yoav ben Amittai for letting that happen. But David HaMelech, had he tapped out at any point, would have made his life a lot easier. But that wasn't his goal. His goal was to become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in his mind, the only thing that he was focused on is, how do I get there? And after enough time of making enough decisions on where is my life going, is this where I want to go, is this what I should be doing, at every step of the way, David HaMelech got to the point where he viscerally felt that something was off when he felt that he was distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Perek Nun Aleph, of Sefer Tehillim, that's the parak that David HaMelech wrote after Nasan HaNavi told him that he had messed up with what was quote-unquote called a sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband was at the front, was a commander in David HaMelech's army. They were in the process of trying to conquer a city, and as what was the practice in most wars, and it's actually used today. Soldiers, when they go off to battle, they write a get al tanai. They write a bill of divorce on condition that it take effect from the moment that they gave it, retro or proactively. But that allows, that means that the woman is not going to become to fall into yibum if there's no kids, and there are a number of reasons why it works. Or if it can be structured in such a way that if the husband doesn't come back by a certain day, that the bill is nullified, or doesn't contact the niksub is nullified, which means that the wife will never become an aguna. Anyway, Bathsheba's husband had one of these. And yet David HaMelech got in a situation where he ended up having intercourse with her while her husband was still alive. And David HaMelech had her husband killed. So that way, retroactively, the bill of divorce would have gone from the moment that he went off to war, not from the moment of his death. Chazal say that David HaMelech, someone who says that David HaMelech did an Avera, is making a mistake. That's because David HaMelech did Tshuva. In Perek Nun Hei, this is the Perek that he wrote after Nasan HaNavi told him, you messed up, and he's right. I see, and he says in Tanakh, yes, I made a mistake. Chatasi b'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he writes in this passage, Al tashlicheni milfanecha b'ruach kodshicha al tikach mimeni. Don't throw me away in my old age. I'm not sorry, that's wrong one. Get up. Right, don't, thank you. Al tashlicheni milfanecha b'ruach kodshicha al tikach mimeni.
Yes.
So, it's such a famous song that they put in Tehillim. Do not banish me from your presence, and your Holy Spirit do not take away from me. So by reading that pasuk, it tells us a number of things. Number one, that David HaMelech had felt the sense of Ruach HaKodesh, that he felt the divine spirit that he didn't want God to take away from him. Number two, he felt close to God to the point where he realized that he had made a mistake, and he didn't want God to push him away because he had made a bad decision. But we see from this, in these pesukim, that David HaMelech actually felt that this desire to do the right thing and to keep growing and to keep developing made it to that point. And we will attain that type of close connection with Hashem if we have that same mentality. If we truly seek and desire that type of close relationship and we lead our lives towards that end, we'll start to feel uncomfortable if we're in a situation that is halachically compromised. And if we feel that not being close to Hashem bothers us as much as it bothered David HaMelech, then we'll do whatever we can to close that divide between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to relieve that discomfort.
But you're implying that he was, at least part of the reason was that because he committed a terrible avera, that he started to get that closeness, or maybe it reinforced his closeness. And you would think that if he had that closeness to start with, he never would have done such an avera.
Right, so part of the thing was is that when Chazal say it wasn't in Avera, when the way the Medrash Tzad describes what took place, it's very similar to the account of Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda and Tamar was his daughter-in-law.
Yehuda and Tamar, I think, I know what the story is, but I don't see the...
Well, Chazal linked it to,
yeah.
In that Hashem arranged things to take place so that there's a concept that Mashiach and that anointed kings in Klal Yisrael are not supposed to come from the aristocracy. So how do you do that? You make sure that there's some illegitimacy along the way. That David HaMelech came from a Boaz and Rus being a Moaviyah. But on the father's side, it came from Yehuda and Tamar, which is also, quote-unquote, illegitimate. And that, as an aside, I heard an interesting idea that Hashem does this to the leadership of Klal Yisrael, so that they remain humble. They think about where they came from and they don't get too haughty because, yes, you were from, you know, a person that we're not really allowed to marry. So yeah, it worked out. Moavina, Moaviyah, Chazal have drashos to how it was permitted. But if I was building a nation, I'd want to have perfect lineage, perfect yichus, you know, perfect everything so that there would be no challenges. One of the lessons is that no, everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu anyway, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu can pick whoever he darn well pleases. It doesn't matter what, you know, what the stat line looks like and what the pedigree looks like. To put the idea that we expressed before a little bit differently, In the book Hearts Full of Faith by Rabbi Matisyahu Salman and Rabbi Yaakov Yosef Reinman, they said that when someone comes close to Hashem, he experiences a sense of joy, leaving him feeling uplifted, sanctified, and enriched. And this joy can become so profound that it allows Hashem's light, Hashem's presence, to enter their hearts unimpeded. So the goal is to first seek to desire to seek that type of connection satisfaction. What I'm trying to say by David HaMelech is that that tension, he did something wrong, Nasan informed him that he had acted incorrectly.
He didn't know himself?
It's not so clear that when he had intercourse with Bathsheba, that he was aware that she was married. It's not... The details in the end, there's a big machlokas among the commentators to that part of Tanakh as to what did David HaMelech know and what didn't he know. And how... What was going on at the time?
He arranged for her husband to be in the front line so he should be killed. So he had it done at some point.
Right. Again, the exact sequencing of what David HaMelech knew and didn't know at what point is...
Because if he knew beforehand, it's obvious, not obvious, it's to be, you know, terrible there what he did. If he knew beforehand what he was doing.
Right. There's also the caveat that her husband, whose name is still escaping me right now, was technically married by Malchus. He rebelled against David HaMelech. He was not... he did not follow direct orders from the king. Therefore, he's chayiv misa ready. Now, again, that's a whole series of shirim in its own right. But I'm not saying that caused him necessarily to grow and that Hashem put him in that situation and that led to the closeness. But as a result of... I'm just trying to illustrate how David HaMelech felt close to Hashem before. He did the quote-unquote Avera, and I say quote-unquote, it's because Chazal say someone who says that David HaMelech did an Avera is mistaken. As a result, Natan Navi tells him he did something inappropriate. He now feels distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it bothered him so much that he said, I need to get back to that place. The Pesukim, that the Pesuk in Tehillim that we just quoted from Perek Nun Hei, indicates that David HaMelech had felt close to God. He didn't want God to shove him away. And that he had felt Ruach HaKodesh, which is a tremendous level of closeness to God. And he didn't want to get lose those privileges. So I'm just trying using that pasuk as an illustration of that point, and I'm just quoting the incident with Bathsheba to give background and context. So Ari Kaplan illustrates the above idea in a piece written in the 1970s, trying to convince Jewish students to keep Shabbos. And he basically says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, partially because it sounds like it's written in the 1970s, and the language is a little bit dated. Because like when he says you want a quest for eternity, it kind of sounds like, in my mind, having been born close to the end of the last century, it's so cool to be able to say that, just as an aside, that he talks about the fact that, you know, the goal was to try to convince people to keep Shabbos. So he says that basically by trying to keep Shabbos and by aiming to keep Shabbos, you'll feel close to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you'll be keeping Shabbos. But he's basically giving chizuk, support and encouragement is the best word, to these young college students who are unaffiliated and beginning to think about keeping, you know, one of the main tenets of Judaism, by saying, if you keep persevering, if you keep trying, you will get there. But you number one, have to have that as a goal, and number two, you have to be, you know, willing to take the steps along the way to experience Shabbos, and thereby experiencing that closeness with God. So again, the point I'm trying to emphasize is that having a relationship with God, as we'll hopefully in the weeks to come talk a little bit more about more of the particulars and the facets, but every time there's a mitzvah, you know, that's, and all the mitzvahs together add up to a relatively nuanced and complicated religion that, technically speaking, all Jews are supposed to be fluent in. We're not a religion that believes that only the priesthood is supposed to be aware of the halachas. The Torah is supposed to be given to all Jews. That doesn't mean we can, from what I understand, in any time that there's a nuance of question in Catholicism, you know, the Catholics know basic ideas and that they're supposed to ask the priest. In Judaism, the goal is for all Jews to be literate and to nag the rabbi, not to, you know, and to complain about shul politics and the flavor of the chalon, not to ask necessarily Ashaya. The goal is every Jew should be literate in that regard. As we alluded to earlier, David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim Perek Ayin Gimel Pasuk Chav Ches, Kirvas Elohim Lito, that being close to God, that's very good for me. So the Mitzudas David on that Pasuk explains that this closeness to Hashem occurs when we bring ourselves to become close. So that closeness doesn't occur naturally, the way God created the world. Thank you. As we mentioned earlier, Shiurim, Hashem put our holy neshama that's designed to come back to the spiritual in a physical body, in a physical world, to try to keep that natural growth slowed down and inhibited so that we would have to work towards growing closer to God. And Sis David says, yeah, you have to you become close to God by trying to get close to God. Or that's the equivalent of you become good at baseball by becoming good at baseball, by practicing, by, you know, taking batting practice
10,000 times.
Yeah. The study that professional athletes require 10,000 hours of practice, or anyone requires 10,000 hours.
Physicians, whatever the profession happens to be, they said 10,000 is the magic number that makes the difference.
Yep. What about that guy who just quit at 9,995? You know?
Who's capable of that?
Exactly. So the Kuzari notes that the guarantees of reward in our religion are our bonding to divinity through nevuah and near prophetic experiences, and the attachment of divinity to our people with nisim, with maisim, with great things. That's the reward. And he explains this is why it does not say in our Torah, if you perform this commandment, I will bring you to gardens and pleasure after death. I'm adding, there's no mention of 72 virgins in our Torah. That's not what Judaism believes. Judaism does not believe that the reward in this, that for having that relationship with God, is, you know, kind of getting like a goodie bag when you get to heaven. Well, great, here's your harem. Enjoy yourself for eternity.
Yeah, boy, the papa, which is...
Right, but there's no physical essence per se.
No, spiritual.
Right. So the Kuzari's point is that the Torah does say that in Vayikra Perek Chavav Pasuk Yud Aleph, that you will become a nation to me and I will be a God to you. That the goal of building a relationship with God is that relationship. Is that sense of closeness. Now whether Olam Haba, will hopefully discuss this sometime as it gets closer to Shavuos, whether the world to come is a physical domain or is it only a spiritual domain, the difference being is that is it going to be in this, is Earth going to become Olam Haba or not? We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But the context is that we don't believe in Judaism that, oh, for every daf of Gemara you learn, you get another bar of gold. But it doesn't work that way. Right? We don't believe in Judaism that the only way that if you martyr yourself, you get anything special, as opposed to someone who didn't martyr themselves. Right? Muslims clearly believe that if you blow yourself up in a bus,
yeah,
you know, and kill innocent people and children,
yeah,
then you get something nice for it. Because our goal is to build a relationship with God. The reward of building that relationship with God is that relationship. As we noted earlier, promises of physical reward in the Torah are given as an analogy for what a relationship with Hashem will feel like if we conduct ourselves properly. And the Ramchal notes in the first paragraph of Mesiyas Hashem, the focus of the world is for man to become close to Hashem. So, to answer our prior question that we started this year with, why do I want a relationship with God? It's because if we don't have that relationship with God, then we're missing the boat. And along these lines, when we say Moda Ani Lefanecha, we acknowledge the fact that Hashem resurrected us from dead on that day, and that He loves us tremendously for having done so. But we also remind ourselves that that day at hand is a tremendous opportunity that we have, that we can use to become closer to Him, and that the day is a brand new one, a clean slate, and one that we can use to take towards getting close to Him. The goal being to use that day to get closer and closer to that visceral sense of feeling that we miss God when we don't feel that we're so close to Him. And, you know, how that plays out on a regular basis. Next week, God willing, we'll discuss some of the hazards to not being close to God. through the lens of Tanakh. Today we focus more on the positive aspects and what David HaMelech was really looking for. Proofs from Tanakh that this is the best thing that you can find. And we'll also talk about some tips next week that to make our relationship with Hashem even better than they are now, practically. So, not that we've only been focusing on the theory, but hopefully next week we'll, you know, have some ideas that we can put in our pockets to use on a regular basis.